Well, remember that we are now in a sermon series surrounding vow 5 of the covenant of church membership, which if you're not just pulling that right out of the sky when I mention it, I'll go ahead and read it for us again to remind us. Vow 5 of the covenant of communicate membership. To the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. Now we're just one sermon deep, and so last Lord's Day we had an initial sermon simply about vow taking. What does it mean that we have taken vows before the Lord? And that sermon now being passed, we're going to engage this morning with the language of the vow itself. And we're going to examine that first phrase, to the end that you may grow in the Christian life. To the end that you may grow in the Christian life. And there's two passages that we're going to read as we begin. First of all, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. And as we come to the word of God now, let us pray and ask for his blessing upon this time. Our God and our Father, we praise you for preserving your word. You sent your Spirit and you inspired men to communicate to the church your very word. And that same Spirit, Father, preserved these writings that centuries later, millennia later, we might have yet the very word of God, that we might be instructed, that our paths might be illuminated, that the Spirit working with the Word might save us and sanctify us after the image of Christ. And we pray, Father, that that blessed work would take place in our hearts this morning. That the Spirit of God would take the imperishable seed of the living Word and save and sanctify and strengthen, even as he shapes us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, your Son. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And now turn to 2 Peter again, this time to the end of the letter, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read a selection of verses there from the end of Peter's second epistle, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Having three children under the, age six and under, Melissa and I have become well-versed in the so-called well-check appointment. The kids' doctors want them to come in periodically to make sure that everything is developing the way that it should. Now, the pediatrician wants to make sure that they are growing on schedule and as expected. Because that's what kids do, right? They grow. They grow and your wallet shrinks. And you wouldn't have it any other way, right? Because what happens when you go into the well check and they're not growing on schedule and as expected? Well, it means that there's something wrong. It may be something little, or it may be something big, but something has gone wrong and needs to be addressed. Our middle son was labeled failure to thrive, which means a very serious lack of growth. And the problem was his heart. Something was wrong with his heart, and you could see it in the way that he wasn't growing the way that he should have. He had heart surgery at 5 months, and with his heart problem fixed, the issue with his growth reversed almost immediately. And now at age five, I have to beg him not to jump on me too much because he's big and strong and it hurts. Praise be to God as a testimony to the Lord's goodness to us. And amazingly, when we turn to the word of our God, our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturation is likened to the growth of the human body from childhood to adulthood. Consider, for example, Hebrews chapter 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When, by the grace of God, we first become Christian believers, we are babes. We are spiritual babes, and we need spiritual milk. But as time progresses, what is the expectation? Well, the expectation is growth. The expectation is that the appetite will mature from a desire for only milk to a desire for meat as well, as we mature from spiritual youth to full age. And the author of Hebrews makes it quite plain that when that progression doesn't take place, it means something's gone wrong. They should have reached, a certain point on their growth chart. This is, a little well check appointment. But they haven't reached where the author of Hebrews thinks that they should have reached. And he is concerned that their failure to thrive actually may mean that something quite big has gone wrong. Hebrews chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He's concerned, you see, that the problem is with their heart. That just as with our son, the lack of growth that can be seen externally signals that the problem is actually internal, that that failure to grow can be traced back to a problem with the heart. Again, a physical analogy for what is a spiritual reality. That when we fail to grow properly as Christian believers in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that failure can be traced back to a problem with the heart, that to some degree or another, we are falling prey to the deceitfulness of sin. Which brings us, brothers and sisters, now to the opening words of vow 5. Again, having discussed vow taking generally last Lord's Day, we come now to the first words of vow 5, to the end that you may grow in the Christian life. Now, before we get to all the various things that we have vowed to do in vow 5, we need to first of all attend to this introductory statement because it is profoundly important to everything that follows. To the end that you may grow in the Christian life. And here's one way to understand the importance of this introductory phrase. Think with me for a moment about some of the things that vow 5 does not say. To the end that you may be justified before God, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you? Also, vow 5 does not say, to the end that you may earn God's love, do you promise that you will do these things? Neither does it say, to the end that you may put God in your debt and force him to rain blessings down on your life. Do you promise that you will, etc., etc.? It doesn't say any of those things. Rather, to the end that you may grow in the Christian life. To the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you? This isn't about meriting our righteous standing before the tribunal of God. This isn't about earning the divine love. This isn't about somehow putting God in our debt, that he must bless us in response with health or with wealth or any earthly blessing. All of these things are, of course, absolute impossibilities. Rather, this is about growth. This vow is about our growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter speaks of it. That because of unmerited grace and eternal divine love, things we could never merit, because of these things, we are the children of the living God. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. 1 John. You know, maybe it doesn't do much for you to think about growing as a Christian. And maybe it's because you've been thinking about it from the wrong perspective. You've been thinking about growth in the Christian life as hurdles you have to clear and hoops that you have to jump through. You know, you read vow 5 and you sort of feel like a bear or a tiger in the circus, being forced to perform certain activities. And if that's your perspective, you'll never fulfill vow five with joy or with abundant fruit. Your perspective needs to change. And here's where you need to begin. That again, as we are taught by the Apostle John, that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a babe in the arms of your Heavenly Father. You are now the children of God. And your Father has predestined you for glory. For glory. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Full Christian maturity, in its consummate sense, is reserved for glory. But it is our Father's will that in this life, you see, we grow. He has predestined us for that growth. He calls us to that growth, having cleansed us by the blood of His Son and clothed us in His righteousness. And by His Spirit, He enables that growth, that we may bear fruit and bring Him glory as the disciples of Jesus. In the weeks to come, as we press onward into vow five, we will be talking a lot about the means that God has given us to pursue that growth. But this morning, we need to orient the whole discussion by anchoring ourselves in an understanding of the growth itself. And to that end, there are three truths about growth in the Christian life that we're going to now briefly think about. You can see them there in your sermon outlines. Each one of these could easily be its own sermon. There are plenty more that could be profitably considered. But the idea here is to give you a snapshot of each of these truths and place them side by side to form something like a panoramic view of the Bible's teaching on Christian growth. What is it? Why do we do it? How do we do it? Because maybe you're sitting here this morning and you realize that you haven't been growing as you should. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you of the failure to thrive reality of your present Christian state. And the goal of this sermon then is that all of us this morning would recommit ourselves, mind, body, spirit, and soul, to the pursuit of Christian growth. For the pursuit of Christian growth is nothing less than the pursuit of God Himself. Well, you can see the three points there. First, the foundation of growth. Second, the dynamic of growth. And third, the heart of growth. And the foundation of growth is new life. What is true, again, of physical development is also true of our spiritual development. Why do we expect our children to grow? Because they are alive. Because God has blessed them with life. And where there is life, there is an expectation of growth, and there is a desire to nurture that growth. And brothers and sisters, so it is in our spiritual lives as well. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved. As John puts it, you have been born again into the kingdom of God by the Spirit Again from Paul, you are a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The foundation of growth in the Christian life is the new life we have been given in the Spirit by God. That you are not who you once were. That you were born into the kingdom of darkness, conceived in sin, as David says. But God has transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. You were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Babies don't conceive and birth themselves, do they? Well, neither did you conceive or birth yourself into the kingdom. God did it. And he made all things to be new, raising you up to new life in his Son. And born from above into the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters, the angels of heaven now await our growth and our progress in this like precious faith with which we have been blessed to see Jesus Christ formed in us. Which brings us now to the dynamic of growth. The foundation of growth is new life. Well, how does that growth then take place, having this life that is ours in Christ? It can be confusing, can't it? Is God the one who is active in Christian growth? Or am I the one that is active in Christian growth? Is God active, or am I active? Answer being, of course, yes. Yes. God is active, and I am active. But each in his own role, you see. God is active as the sanctifier. We are active as the sanctified. God is active as the one by whose grace and power we are enabled to grow. We are active as those redeemed, image-bearing creatures who are the ones actually growing by God's grace and power. And God supplies that grace and that strength and that power in order that we might grow into the likeness of his Son. That we might grow into the likeness of his Son. I remember our call to worship. Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. And what does Paul then say will characterize that special people? How will they be known? Well, they will be zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. How is Jesus' zeal to save us seen in our lives? Well, it is seen by our own zeal to then serve him with good works, to glorify his name, to give praise and thanks to him for grace and salvation. His zeal to save us is seen in our zeal to now become like him in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. In other words, brothers and sisters, stop waiting around idly for some magical sign that God is sanctifying you. Idleness in good works is the sign that something has gone wrong in the Christian life. It's zeal for good works that is itself the sign that God is at work in you to make you to be like his Son. And so, trusting in Christ for all strength and all blessing, go. Go and be holy as he is holy. Go and be like him. Every one of you trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, go and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Knowing what? Knowing that it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The dynamic of growth. God is active as the one who sanctifies. We are active as the ones being sanctified into the likeness of Jesus Christ, that we might be zealous for good works. Which brings us now to the heart of growth. The heart of growth. In just a moment after the sermon, we're going to sing from Psalm 27. And listen now to Psalm 27, verse 8. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." That is, brothers and sisters, the heart of Christian growth. That when the Lord says to us, "Seek my face," we say, "Lord, there's nothing in the whole world I would rather do. Your face, I will seek." Because again, the pursuit of growth at its burning core, the pursuit of growth in the Christian life, is the pursuit of God Himself. He is calling us to Himself. It's not about checking off the right boxes of religious performance. It's about seeking the face of God and recognizing that He has given us means to do that. That in His Word He instructs us, "Do you desire to seek my face? Well, here are the means by which I am sought." And that's why, if the thought of Christian growth is a boring, lifeless thing to you, it's because something has gone wrong and you need that perspective change, because Christian growth is about seeking God Himself. It's about an ever-deepening communion with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, remember what Peter said to us in 1 Peter chapter 2. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And Peter's point there is a little different than the book of Hebrews, right? Peter's point here is that regardless of our stage of Christian maturity, whether very young or quite progressed, regardless, we are to be like newborn babes in our desire for the pure milk of the Word. And why are we to desire the pure milk of the Word? Well, because just as newborn babies need milk to grow, so too, all of us need God's Word to grow. And verse 3 is the crux there, right? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Again, that brings us to the burning core of the pursuit of growth in the Christian life. That you can't have tasted that the Lord is gracious and not want more of that graciousness. You can't have truly tasted that the Lord is gracious and not want more. To taste that the Lord is gracious is to want more of Him, you see. To see even the most fleeting, momentary glimpse of His glory is to desire and yearn for more of that glory. The true Christian growth is not about the doing of things as ends in themselves. That's how we can be tempted in our flesh to approach vow 5, to simply do these things as ends in themselves. Well, they are not. True Christian growth is about the doing of things, but as means to a higher end. Or, properly speaking, the doing of things as means to a chief end. Shorter Catechism, question and answer one. The chief end of man, that we pursue growth to glorify God and to enjoy Him. To glorify God and to enjoy Him. And may that truly be our focus throughout the whole course of this sermon series. Why should we read our Bibles, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as He prospers us? Ultimately, it is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. He has said to us as His children, "Seek my face." And our response is to be, "Lord, I will seek your face, and I will diligently attend to those means that you have given that I may seek your face and your glory." Now, I want us to close with the reading of a passage. It's 11 verses long, and the reference to Christian growth happens in the 11th verse. So be patient as I read it. And receive God's word. And pray, even as I read, that God would write these words on your heart and stir you up to diligence in the pursuit of Christian growth, which is the pursuit of His face, the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace and without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow. Grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we await His coming, as we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, as we rest ourselves in the promise of the gospel, what is God's call upon our present lives? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would stir us up to diligence in our pursuit of your glory. Wherever we may have grown sluggish and slack in the pursuit of growth, Father, have mercy upon us and call us out of that state. Be at work in our hearts by the Spirit to be zealous for good works as those who await the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We rejoice in your promises, even the promise of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And Father, as we await that blessed day, let us grow, let us seek your face, and may all glory and honor and praise be yours. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.